Open with me to Acts 20. And if you would, go ahead and stand with me as we read God's word. I'm going to go ahead and read last week's text, and then I'll pray, and then we'll get into this week's. Now from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he, Paul, called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility, with tears, and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am going to Jerusalem, constrained, bound by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions do await me. But I do not count my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course in the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Well, Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, the whole counsel, every single nook and cranny of it, every I that was dotted, every T that was crossed, every person that you used to pen your very words that we now still hold in our hands, that we cherish and we treasure, and that we can lean on and lean into no matter what, that it can in many ways and always free us as we're bound to it. We can make decisions. We can think through life. We can make hard decisions with real consequences. And yet we can lean back into the thing that you gave us, which is not just this tangible piece of paper or this digital screen that we look at right now. It is your very words. And so, Lord, may your very words infect our hearts today. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, if you or I, maybe we'll have this opportunity someday to give just two or three, maybe, just two or three pleas to beg someone you love so much, knowing that you'll never see them again. What would you say? Maybe we'll have that opportunity. You have one shot at this thing to give someone you love more than anyone. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Maybe it's a family member. Three final admonitions, main pieces of advice, unwavering challenges. Maybe it's before someone gets married. Things that you say, if you want to hang your hat on these things, what would you say? What would you attempt to focus their minds and their hearts on? After reminding the elders of Ephesus of what? 3 years of faithfulness. He went back and he reminded them of 3 years and how through humility, in the midst of tears as he met with them, and continuous trials, he never stopped declaring whether he was right, sitting at a dinner table with them, or whether he was in a place like this in the hall of Tyrannus, the whole counsel of God. And now Paul transitions. He looked back and he says, "By God's grace, I was faithful. By God's grace, I'm leaving. I'm bound. My conscience is bound to this thing. I have to go to Jerusalem. But I want to give you a couple more things before I go." And remember, he's standing at Miletus. He's 30 miles or so south of Ephesus. He called them to come down. And he says, brothers in Christ, fellow ministers of the gospel, right? Leaders of the churches of Ephesus. This is it. I want to be absolutely clear what God has given to me to give to you the clear responsibilities. And what you have to do now is, as I leave, you have to go back. And I'll never see you again. They don't have cell phones. There's no such thing as FaceTime then. I will never see you. And here is what you're called to do. And here's what I'm going to give you, what God gives us, to now head back to these churches until the Lord takes us both home. And so look at our first point together today. As we see, Paul says you need to pay attention and you need to be alert. Right? Verse 28. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. And he's talking to what he calls what? Overseers here. Episkopos, the guardians, the leaders, the protectors of the churches of Ephesus. Well, who put them, according to this verse, these set of verses, who put them in this position? Well, the text says the Holy Spirit made them overseers. All major translations, every one that you guys are holding right now, translates it this way. The Holy Spirit made, right? He placed or he appointed. The Holy Spirit, God himself, right? Part of the Trinitarian Godhead, made these guys standing before Paul at Miletus, leaders and guardians of the church of Ephesus. And this is, if we go back to Acts chapter 13, this is the same way that Paul and Barnabas were appointed before they were sent out. Five guys worshiped, they prayed, they fasted, and then God, through the Holy Spirit, through these five guys, then appointed Paul and Barnabas and Saul to do the work of the ministry in Acts chapter 13. Appointed by men, but made overseers by the Holy Spirit, all under who? The chief shepherd, right? The chief shepherd, according to 1 Peter 5:4, which Pastor Jared read this morning. And so the chief shepherd, right, of the overseers of the flock, the one who gave them or called them, made them, appointed them, is really now ultimately, if you want to say, is their boss, right? He's the boss of all bosses. And he's the one, ultimately, that these overseers that are standing before Paul that are ultimately accountable to. And so Paul says, pastors, right? The boss of all bosses is the one who appointed you and made you and called you and placed you. But do you really understand the weight of that? Do you understand before you head back the seriousness of the calling? You see in the text there, the one you are to watch over were the ones who was purchased by the one's blood. Right? God himself sent his only son, the son of all sons, to pay the penalty of all penalties, not because of his own doing, not because of his own sin, but to suffer and take on the wrath of God, to spill his own blood for the sins of others. That's your boss. That's the one you're accountable to. You are to watch over those in which he died for. Right? You are to guard those who have been adopted into and brought into the family. At what cost? Romans 3, right? God put forward as a propitiation, not by our blood, not by your blood, elders, by his blood. These are the ones in Romans, Paul says, have now been justified by his blood. These are the ones that Romans says, or that Paul says later to this same church in Ephesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace. These are the ones who in Revelation, it says here, chapter 5, verse 9, by, right, his blood, not any blood, by his blood, he, Jesus, ransomed people for God. He's going to present them to God from every tribe and tongue and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. He who gave these to you to watch over is the one that said, I am the good shepherd. I'm the ultimate shepherd. And the good shepherd, do you remember what he did? He laid down his life for the sheep. And so your responsibility, elders of Ephesus, standing at Miletus, is to care for, as you saw that I did, right? With humility, through tears, and yes, trials will come. If anyone's going to have a bullseye on their forehead, it's the leaders. And so you need to be ready, but you have to do this, for he purchased these sheep with his own blood. He shed his own blood. Why did he do that? Because he loved them. And oh, you better love them. You better love his sheep and pay careful attention to them. And so elders, pastors, there and here at Faith Bible Church, if we take lightly the shepherding of his church, we minimize the weight and significance of the blood that was shed to purchase the church. So every decision, every direction, every response, every reaction, every teaching that's done, this one included, has the weight of the blood of Jesus himself on the elders, for we will give an account according to Hebrews 13. That's a scary verse to me. We will give an account to the teaching and preaching and shepherding of the ones that he literally shed his blood for. And so if we take lightly the shepherding of you guys, we minimize the weight and significance of the blood in which he shed. And so it's a picture of Paul saying, fellow soldiers, kind of like generals, the generals of the military, but this is no physical war, this is a spiritual war. And he brought that up right at the end of the letter to this same church again. It's an intense, intentional, deliberate, precise, tiresome, exhausting pursuit. Not a job, a calling. Overseers, pay careful attention to who? Well, this is two-pronged. The weight of this is two-pronged, actually. It says pay careful attention first to who? Yourselves. And so before we get into the areas they are called to watch over, which one is yourselves, it appears here he's standing before, for sure, is a multitude of elders, of pastors, of leaders from many various local churches, and which appears based on this text and other texts in the pastoral epistles that this command is to watch over themselves and one to another of themselves. In other words, pastors, watch over yourselves, and pastors who are plurality in the local churches that you're in, you better watch over one another of each local body that you're called in particular to pastor. And the term here, elder or pastor, is used some 20 times in Acts. It came to my attention this week and always refers to overseers, and it's always in the plural. And the words elder, presbyteros, overseer, episkopos, and pastor, poimen, all refer to the same office. With that said, it's consistent throughout the New Testament that local assemblies like one we have here of God's people are led by a plurality of biblically qualified elders, which we'll get to in a second. You'll not find in the New Testament, actually, a local assembly of local church family led by, oversaw by one single, what we like to use the term now, senior pastor. You don't see that in the New Testament. You don't see what we like to also use nowadays in various churches, congregational rule. You don't see that in the New Testament. We see this in Titus, where Paul says to the churches on that island of Crete, right there south, actually of where Ramazan is at, he says, to appoint elders, plural, in every town, in every location, in the various churches, appoint elders. He wrote the same thing to James in James 5:14. You can jot these down. Paul's letter to 1 Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:17. And then we also saw here in Acts 14, and when they had appointed elders for them, in every church. So plural elders in every church with prayer and fasting, they then committed them. And we must realize, remember, that there are godly men leading godly churches in the world who may not have two qualified men. And so I think it's important to caveat that, if you want to say, that there's in the world, we were up in the hills of Uganda in the middle of nowhere. There's one guy leading a very small group of people in the jungle in the middle of nowhere. But with that said, appears not only biblically, but even practically, and I think even all the elders here, I know Ray of the years of being in ministry, there's a multitude of reasons behind God, why God set it up this way. There's many reasons that we could go into, but there is a plurality of elders, of men to lead, feed, and protect the church. Even Paul was not sent out by himself, right? He's not by himself anywhere he goes. Again, for the sake of time, we will not get into all those benefits that by God's grace this church has. Not of my doing, not of the elders' doing. I know it was the foundation. Just follow this thing. Open this thing and let's follow this thing. Let's do what God says to do. Because it's not a wise thing to just pay attention to yourself and you're the only one who's paying attention to you. And so literally, elders themselves, one to themselves and one elder to another, are called to pay careful attention. And so what is it that we as elders are called to do? What are we specifically called to watch over? Because it says themselves. Well, bare minimum, we have to watch over the very qualifications that God has given to us that an elder must be. For if the quality of the character of an elder doesn't match up with what God's calling of his character should be, then he doesn't have the very bare minimum to be able to enter into the office of eldership. For we all would agree, before you can watch over something else, before you can say, I need to help them in that, you probably should be able to do that yourself first, whatever that may be. And so under the umbrella he puts in the scriptures in Titus and Timothy, it's under the umbrella of they must be above reproach. And then it's like all of these things come underneath this. You have to do this amongst yourselves, you yourself, before you can shepherd the flock of God. So what are those? So essentially what he's saying to these elders is, elders of Ephesus, you have to be one women men. And I'm going to paraphrase these things. You guys can go to those texts in 1 Timothy and Titus, but you have to be one woman men. Guys, if you're married, you better have your eyes and hearts and wills and minds focused on her, whoever that her is. And it has to be a her, by the way. All right? Be on guard, making sure you are clear-minded and self-controlled in your life. I have to check myself. We got to check one another. Are we being self-controlled? Are you respected, orderly, and disciplined? As we'll see, especially in the area of knowing the truth, because you have to then deposit the truth that was given to you to then deposit. You must be able to teach. That's the one main difference that you see between the office of elder and deacon. You have to be able to teach not only the gospel, you have to be able to teach and handle the whole counsel of God. Last week, right? Last verse. Handle the word of God with precision. Why? There's going to be wolves coming in, and they're going to be dressed up like the sheep. And by the way, they're not the sheep. You got to study the word and be able to handle the word. Why? Because you got to be able to reprove, rebuke, exhort the church families that you lead. This is all you got. You have to be open and pursuing those who are lost in the various communities that you are serving. Do the lost matter to you? Or do you just want to stand up here and teach the Bible? Or do you want to go and show the sheep that there's lost souls out there? We better go tell them about Jesus. You better not be getting drunk, guys. I know what Ephesus looks like. It's a sea. It's a hotbed of entertainment and fun and enjoyment. Guys, don't go leave Miletus and head back to Ephesus and on your own time go get drunk. You have to be gentle and uncontentious. Think about the area they lived in. Think about the think tanks and all the false ideas and the false gods and the false idols that this area was falling into, the philosophies and the education centers on every single corner. And he says, guys, you got to be able to boldly But gently, as the sheep fall into some of that thinking, you got to bring them back. Gently bring them back. Brothers, elders, you know there's lots of money there. You're going to leave here, you're going to head back there, there's money all over the place to be made. Money in and of itself is not sin, but you cannot be known as greedy. Don't be known as those who are all about the money. You have to watch out for one another in this. If you see another elder falling into that or looking the part that they're all about cash flow, you better pull them back or they're not qualified. As a servant of Christ, you got to take care of your home. These are all qualifications that you guys can run through on your own. You have to take care of your home. You have to lead your family. You have to lead your wife. You have to lead her, Ephesians 5, right, in the sanctification process. You have to lead her in the Word. It says you have to bathe your wife in the Word of God. Don't fall into the trap of thinking you can serve and be a figurehead without doing these things. Be on guard. Last, your reputation precedes yourself. As you look out, as you listen to people, as feedback comes back to you, as feedback comes back to the other elders, are people saying stuff that they actually don't have a good reputation, whether it be in this church family or in the community? That's why he says to Timothy later on, keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this. You're called to set an example to those who believe. Watch yourselves. You must pay careful attention to yourself. Pastors of Faith Bible Church, I'm preaching to myself here. And also to who? Two-pronged, to all the flock that God has put in your care by his blood. You guys remember last week I quickly mentioned Ezekiel at the end there, and Ezekiel was called by God to watch over, to be a watchman, to be a trumpet, one who like sounds the trumpet to admonish and protect and sound the trumpet if Israel was in danger or if there was enemies coming from the outside or if there was enemies who were among them. He said in Ezekiel 3 where he's called, it says here, and at the end of 7 days, I'm not going to read the total text on your screen, but the word of the Lord came to me, son of man, I have made you a watchman. For who? For the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, whenever you hear God's words, whenever this is clear and true, you shall give them warning from me. Know my word, teach my people, protect my people, blow the trumpet. Look out, look in, look all around. Is anyone prowling, trying to devour, trying to draw away? We see this in 29 to 31. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you. They're not going to spare the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. You got to be alert. Remembering that for 3 years, I didn't cease night or day to admonish each one of you, every one of you, with tears. In other words, what he's saying is, he goes, guys, I'm leaving, but I know for sure people are going to want to destroy the church. You know, people ask the question, well, how did Paul know? I don't know exactly how Paul knew, but you'll see in a minute that it happened. But Paul knew. Whether the Holy Spirit spoke to him in that way at that time, I'm not sure. But first, he says, from the outside. They will come in and they don't care about the church and not spare the flock is what it says. In other words, non-believers all around Ephesus, right? Those who are inundated with these philosophies and these different thinkings, these oh-so-smart ideas that were going on at that time. In and around Ephesus, and if you're not watchful, those philosophies and those types of thinkings will come into the church, and they'll have no concern about whether or not what it does to the church. They're not concerned about the church. Jesus spoke of these guys. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Guys, there are ravenous wolves all over the internet today. They're everywhere. And some of us, sad to say, watch them all the time. And they dress really cool, and they speak really cool, and they sound really cool, and they're false. They're liars trying to draw. They're using the ideologies and the philosophies of the world, and they're pairing them up with Christianese type of language, and they're producing a product to draw people in. Beware, be alert, be careful. How will you recognize them? How are you going to know these guys? Jesus tells us you will recognize them by their fruits. The fruit in which God produces in men and women because he puts the Holy Spirit in them, right? They won't have those things, but you got to be discerning. Jesus told the apostles, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep." It's easy to be a Christian. You don't have to think at all. It's all about Jesus. No, he says it's in the midst of wolves. So you better be wise. You got to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. He says this happens from among your own selves. They speak twisted things. What are they trying to do? So once they get in, it's happening right in our midst to draw away the disciples after them. Again, just remember the philosophies and the idols and the culture, which, by the way, is a lot like ours, of where these guys were heading back to. He said they're going to twist things. They're going to tweak it just a little bit. They're going to warp it. They're going to warp the board, if you want to say, of truth, and just make it look kind of like, but not. There's bandwagon after bandwagon of things that we read on the internet, and they inundate in various universities and the smart thought of the world, which is actually foolishness, that is infiltrating the church all over the place. And some of those guys, sad to say, are rising to leadership. May we beg the Lord it never happens here. It looks like it, it feels like it, it seems like it's truth, but it's not. And seasoned saints in here, not just elders, seasoned saints, we're called to challenge, especially young minds, that people are after those. They're coming after the youth. They're not coming after you who are 70, who are set in your ways. Sorry, I mean, they're just not. They're not, right? They're not coming after you. They're coming after young people. Those are the formulated minds. If you read other letters Paul sent to Timothy, and then you see this, then it happens. 1 Timothy 1, he later sends this to him. He says, As I urged you, when I was going to Mass, I urged you this. You got to remain there. Why? So that you may charge certain persons, don't teach any other doctrine. Don't devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculations rather than stewardship from God that is by faith. Right? Verse 6, certain persons, by swerving from these, they just get off center a little bit, have wandered away into vain discussions. They desire to be teachers of the law without understanding either what they are saying or the things about which they make confident assertions. That's a sarcastic, powerful statement. Desiring to be teachers of the law, they want to be upfront, they want to teach, but they don't even understand. They don't understand what they're saying, and they don't understand the things about what they're saying. But they're saying it with confidence. He says, stay at Ephesus, Timothy. You got to watch out for these things. He goes on in verse 18. I charge you, I trust you, young Timothy, in accordance with the prophecies, the truth in which God gave me, that by them you have to wage a good warfare. You got to go to war. Sad to say, amongst them, he goes on later in verses 19 and 20, he says two of the guys right there shipwrecked their faith. You guys remember these guys, Hymenaeus and Alexander? And then in the second letter, he brings up him again, and then he brings up a guy, Philetus. He says they shipwrecked their faith. They came into the church, and over time, you saw, right, the cream rose to the crop. They weren't truth tellers. They weren't gods. And then Paul again later says to Timothy in the later times, right, amongst your own selves. There's going to be people who devote themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, false teachers. In other words, elders, pastors of Ephesus, when you go back, you have to know what your sheep are committing their minds to. You have to know what your sheep are reading. You have to know what your sheep are putting their minds and hearts and what they're going after, what they're chasing. You have to protect them. If one wanders into devoting their time and things that are just kind of half-truths, If we see that something's just a little bit off, know that as shepherds come to the sheep, they're called to do that, one, but two, they want to do that because if they allow that sheep to go, that sheep is going to wander and it's going to be a devastation. If you just wander off the road a little bit, at some point it turns ugly. And church family, this is one of our main responsibilities as pastors. It's to watch over your souls. That's not a prideful comment. That's what the Word of God says. We're called to be watchful about what you steadily take into your life, the things that you put into your mind and into your hearts. What you fill your mind with, we know, affects the ways in which you live. By the way, it affects the ways in which we live, too. We just have a different position. We're all accountable here. There's a reason why, traditionally at this church, we've redefined the term slow. Elders can laugh at that. There's a reason for that, though. We have to be slow on making major decisions. By the way, this has membership implications to it. As you commit to and are willingly come under the care and the leadership of a church family, you not only commit to the entirety of the church family, that we're in this together, then we can pinpoint saying, I am accountable to that sheep for the one that God shed his own blood for, and I have to watch over them. I'm called to do that. When Peter says, shepherd those among you, it's not just you walk around aimlessly in a culture and find out where there's sheep. He says, no, they're among you. They are committed to this church, and that church is committed to them, and the elders are called to then shepherd them. Dad's in here. We have the same charge in many ways as elders, do we not? Do we know what in the world and its system is inundating our kids' minds with, whether it be through screens, through text, through books, what they read, what they listen to? Every song's a sermon, every show's a sermon. It's doing teaching. Do we know what's infiltrating their hearts? Or are we actually helping them have those ugly things infiltrate their hearts and minds? Paul goes on to Timothy, he says, for among them are those who creep into households and they capture weak women burdened with sins and led astray, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. That's a sad state someone can be in, right? They're always learning. They're always filling their mind. They have the biggest books and the smartest ideas, and yet it's not really ever arriving at truth. We have to ask ourselves, why do we read what we read? Why do you watch what you watch? Why do I listen to what I listen to? Why do we do what we do? And as elders, we're called to watch over, pay careful attention to. We saw at some point in Revelation, this is a sad state. Here's a sad saying from Revelation. I have this against you, Ephesus, that you have abandoned the love you had at first. Well, how did that happen? How do we think that happened? The culture inundated, right? They opened, they cracked the door just a little bit, and philosophies came in, and other ideas came in. Remember, therefore, from where you've fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Go back to the beginning, the gospel itself, and build on the whole counsel of God. In other words, leadership matters. Leadership matters. I love these ideas these days that like somehow we're going to flatline. There's no such thing as leadership, and yet the very things and organizations that are trying to come up with those ideas have leaders that are doing it. There's leadership in what they're trying to flatline. Well, how do we do this? I'm giving you two things. God himself and God's word. Verse 32. I commend you to God himself and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I'm giving you God and his word. That's it. And this is how it started, Acts 6. Right? There was the busyness, there was all the churches, there was people, there was lots of things going on. And they step back and says, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. I know there's lots to do, but we got to go to God as leaders of this thing. and to the ministry of his word. That's what pastors are called to do. We're called to pray and minister the word. That's our calling. Go to God and go to prayer and go to his word that directs our prayer and directs us to do what we do. And so go to the one who called you in the first place. You guys remember this is the same God who directed David. In the Old Testament, we saw this, a very famous text, if you want to say, but David in the midst of great difficulty. Things are difficult. It's hard. And imagine being a shepherd at that time. Imagine being a shepherd now. But yet imagine being a shepherd at that time. And David was reminded, and I'll paraphrase this, in Psalm 23, this is what essentially he says. In the midst of really hard times, what am I going to do? How am I going to lead? How am I going to lead these people? The Lord's my shepherd. I'm not going to want. I got to go to God. These elders, they wanted to say, wait, Paul, stay. Paul, you got to stay. No, you have God. At all times, you go to God. I'll be gone. Don't be fear. I have no power in and of myself anyways. Paul shows this again in his letters. As he pens his letters, go walk through the letters that Paul wrote to the churches. He always starts and he goes to God. He starts and he runs to God. He says, I'm praying for you. I'm going to God for you. I thank God for you. To every church. David goes on in that same psalm and says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We read these words a lot of times at funerals, but when you think about the context in which he wrote it, it was a hard time. He was leading them. He says, I'm walking through the valley of the shadow of death. I'll fear no evil, though. For why? Well, God was with him. And not only God was with him, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only was God with him, God's words were with him. God's words. And so I don't fear. I trust the Lord and I go to God and I listen to what his truth is. And his truth then supersedes all my emotions. And all the decisions I make, I got to filter through the truth. Right? Al Mohler said in a recent chapel message just this past week, he said, we are able to do what we do here for only one reason, the word of God. The word of God stands, the word of God endures forever. Otherwise, we would have no idea what to teach. I think it's really hard, actually, for these guys that come up with just these ideas, and they get up here and they just kind of come up with, like, no, we have the word. Our curriculum would be nothing but a vapor, he said. You know, in many ways, the word of God's so freeing. In so many ways, including leadership, including for the elders of this church, it's freeing. Even when times and circumstances and decisions that have to be made, that you don't even want to make, it would be way easier in our humanness to not make them. And yet on every decision, on what we would call the small ones and the big ones, some of which are right now, big, hard decisions, weighing right now, just be honest with you, on elders of this church. It's freeing, though. Why? Because we're bound by the word of God. He was going to Jerusalem. He said, he didn't say I'm going to Jerusalem because it sounds like a fun idea. By the way, I'm going to get hurt when I get there. No, he says, I'm going to Jerusalem because my conscience is bounded by it. The word of God lines up, right? The will of God with what we're supposed to do. And so, oh, this is a hard decision. I don't want to make this decision, but we're bound by the word of God. And so the plurality of elders is such a blessing. We come together and say, what's the word of God say? We have to make this decision. We don't have a choice. This is what it says. Right? Why? Why, Paul? Why do we got to stick to that? Because it's the word of God which builds you up, is what it says. It strengthens you. It gives you confidence in the one that you're following. He used that same word in Acts 9. He says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Right? The church had peace as it was being built up by the word of God and the truth of God. Encourage one another in 1 Thessalonians. Encourage one another and build one another up. How do we do that? We direct people to truth. It almost sounds boring after a while, right? We just keep directing. Yeah, that's what God wants us to do, though. We can become stronger and more stable and firmer in our convictions because our convictions are in line with this and they don't waver. And so God's word is the fountain of truth. It makes firm his people the truth, and it assures us. I mean, Anyone who's sitting in here who has filled their minds with truth for 30, 40, 50 years. I remember Ray saying this. I kept preaching, and in some ways it just became easier because you just keep driving the truth, and your convictions in the truth just become stronger and stronger. And so what happens? Not just when you stand up here, but as you interact with people, as you give counsel. Jason did a great job in the class next door. It was all, you got to go back to the word, because then when you tell someone something hard, or when you challenge someone with something, or when they challenge you and it's the word of God and you're truly spirit-filled, it's freeing. It's what it says. I'm under his submission. I work for him. He's my boss. And so Paul says, you're going back with two things in the toolbox, God and his word. Don't waver from it, right? Don't sway from it. You saw this message, Joshua, right? God said to Joshua in Joshua 1, you can read that for yourself, and he says, don't waver from the left or to the right. Just stay the course. Don't come up with your own ideas of how you're going to enter the promised land. Just stay firm in God's words. By the way, God was saying that to him. And so one quick reminder in regards to how I serve, which was, he just reminded them again, hey, remember the work of my ministry. I was firm on these things. I stay committed to these things. That's not lifting me up. By God's grace, he held me to those things. And you guys have to stay to those things. And while I was there, Acts 20, verse 33, I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You guys know this. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me, the guys traveling with them. In all things I've shown you, that by working hard in this way, elders, this is what we got to do. We got to help the weak. And remember the words of Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I think it's important to, again, they're in Ephesus. Paul deems it necessary to remind them that while he was there. So it appears to me he's saying, as you go back, I know what you're going into. The economy's booming, okay? By the way, remember, how was the economy booming? Well, false god Artemis. They set up shops all over the marketplace, and they sold these false gods, and they made a buck off of everyone in the main way being that main false god. They come, and they give money, and people would share half-truths. They would bring up myths and genealogies. Give me money, and I'll tell you how your life's going to be. Give me money, and I'll give you some genealogy. Give me some money, and I'll give you this false god. It'll give you false hope. And I think there's a clear reason why Paul didn't take any money from these guys. I think in this particular situation, he didn't want anything to stand in the way of the gospel. He didn't want to be seen that he came in with this new idea, and their thing was, oh, it's just another guy coming in trying to make a buck off a new idea. So he was a tent maker, and he plugged away, and he worked hard. And I think it's clear, we know this. We do not want to be known, pastors, elders of this church, of any church, any guys in here. We don't want to be known for guys who are shameful or greedy with finances. Peter said this. Jared read this. Exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, not for dishonest gain, right? In other words, guys, remember how I worked hard. I want you guys to go back and work hard. Because the culture of Ephesus, it's a hotbed of false teachers, and they're using those false ideas to draw people away to make money. And in the Word of God, false teachers are many times associated with having big bank accounts. It's no different today, is it? Watch TV for a couple minutes of these stations that I would not encourage you to watch. Right? They're trying to create a following. And we also know, though, obviously, it's important that it was and is permissible for those who preach good news to receive finances. For Paul himself in other situations did receive finances. So in this situation in Ephesus, he says, don't go back there. Don't convolute this thing. Don't make it blurry. But for instance, he wrote to Corinth and he says, and when I was with you and was in need, I didn't burden anyone. Oh, wait, he didn't take anything. For the brothers who came from Macedonia supplied my need. So he didn't take anything from them, but there were brothers who came from Macedonia and supplied his need. And then he said to the church in Philippi, he says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Wait, Mike, you just said he received. Well, it goes on. It said, except for you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs again and again. And then Paul himself said to Timothy, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. In other words, he says, in your circumstance, you better be careful going back. I don't want you to be known as greedy guys, because a lot of them are known that way in Ephesus. Here's the key. It's not what we have. And I heard this from Shannon Hurley one time in a powerful little conversation we have. It's what we do with what we have. It's not what we have, it's what we do with what we have. He says, work hard and look out amongst you. There's weak people all around. Not only tangibly, financially weak, they need help, but spiritually weak. And you serve them. He's charging these men to be conduits of kingdom purposes. Conduits of kingdom purposes. In other words, and this is a question for myself, and this is a question for all of us. Is the purpose of your work and the purpose of the money in which you make for the purposes of the kingdom as kingdom workers? Is the purpose which you work and the purpose in which for the money in which you receive then a conduit to be open-handed for kingdom purposes? Because we're called to the king. It's interesting here, this little phrase here that Jesus says. He says, it's more blessed to give than receive. I think it's fascinating that it's nowhere in the Gospels. It's not written down in the Gospels. I also think it's fascinating that this is the only quote from Jesus that's written outside of the Gospels. So there's got to be some weight to this, mass weight, that Paul adds this, it's more blessed to give than to receive. And so, elders of this church, our lives have to be known. We have to be known by this. Sacrificial, giving, kingdom-driven men in all areas of life. We should be outward-focused in sacrificing our time, our energy, our sleep, our hobbies, our extracurricular activities, and the list goes on and on. And so we five elders, we have to check ourselves. We have to look at our lives. Are we selfish with our time? Are we selfish with our energy? Are we selfish with our sleep? Do we want to delve into our little hobbies on the sides? And Paul says, you better give those things up. You got people to protect, and you got a word to make sure you're accurate in handling it. Put aside your wants, your desires for the church. Pay careful attention to yourself, to each and every one of them. Run to God, run to his word. And then he ends with prayers and goodbyes. Look at verse 36 through 38, and this obviously will be quick. He said these things, he knelt down, and he prayed with them all. And there was weeping on the part of all of them. Why? Well, they embraced him and kissed him, being sorrowful mostly of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship. So it makes sense. In the end, what do? Paul tells them to go to God, and he takes them to God, right? They embrace him, they cry, they walk to the ship, and in those two little verses, you see the depth of their love for Paul and Paul's depth of his love for them. And so Paul finished this speech, and he heads off. The king of the universe, Christ himself, willingly humbled himself, sacrificially went to the cross, laid aside his own glory of heaven itself for the sake of his sheep. And the pastors of this church, we're called to now protect them. Sheep of this church, we ask that you allow us to. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, in all ways that was that's a text for myself. Lord, by your grace, that message is to be preached to myself, to be preached to the five elders of this church. I pray it is with the utmost humility that we are reminded that those sheep, your people, including us, you left the glory of heaven and bled to death for them. You are worthy to guard your truth and to guard your sheep. It's a weighty endeavor, and yet we know that it's a calling. So may we exhaustively, with toil, consciences bound to the truth, pay careful attention to ourselves, to one to another, and to your sheep. Please. Lord, we love you and we thank you for this church family. May we strengthen, build up one another by your word this week. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.